you're standing. Let's stand, or wherever you're sitting, let's stand. And give him the glory and the praise. Father God, we bless you and we love you. We magnify your name. We give you the glory and we honor you. Great is your faithfulness towards us. On today, God, your presence is already here. We're asking that we tap into what you're doing. Help us to understand the move and the flow. Heal everybody. Touch the sick, God, and touch those who are downtrodden. We bless and honor your name. You are worthy, and you get the glory and honor. We just bless you and honor you in all that we do and say. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Come on, shout hallelujah one more time. Jesus, you're alive and well. Someone say, Jesus, you are alive and well.
Somebody give him a shout of praise. Double clap your hands. Come on. He arrived.
Ancient.
want you to say, you are good. All right? On the count of three, I want to hear y'all say that. One, two, three, sing.
You are good.
Yeah, all right.
So good.
All right, we're going to try one more time. I want to hear you singing out there. We got some cool daddies out there. They don't like to sing. But all the ladies, all the men that like to sing, sing at the cool daddies. That means they don't like to do anything. Stand there and look cool. Here we go. Sing it. And
you are good.
So.
So good.
If we can get everybody in the house, we can blow this roof off and let the devil know that whatever you're trying to whisper in our ears, we remember that God is what? God is what? Here we go. Say,
you are good.
So good. Come on, lift your hands and just say that to him. Say, my hallelujah.
My hallelujah belongs to you.
My
hallelujah belongs to you.
Everyone, we know the part that says you deserve it. Let's sing it together.
You deserve it. You deserve it.
You deserve it.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
One more time.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Sweet Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. You are the only one that can change our lives. Fill this room. We want more. We want more of Jesus. Hallelujah. expression on each face. And I know,
and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord.
Sweet Holy Spirit. Stay right here with us.
Stay,
oh Jesus.
Right here with us.
Filling us
with your love. And for these blessings,
we lift our hands.
We lift.
Without a doubt, without
a doubt, we know
that we have been revived. When we shall leave this place, hallelujah. In my time of prayer this week, I kept asking Jesus, I said, we want more of what you're going to do in people's lives. As I'm reading the word, I'm finding that, you know, Jesus walked up and he just touched people and they were healed. And people followed him all over the place. They went days without eating. They didn't have to come to church and think about the roast in the oven. They went like days without eating. And you know, I said, Jesus, there are people all over the world preaching the gospel. I said, what makes the difference? He says, it's the anointing. Because you can preach the same message and determined by the level of anointing that the message is being conveyed upon determines the impartation and the release that happens in people's lives. That's why you have dead preachers preaching dead cold sermons to dead cold people. It's the anointing. And this kind of environment fosters the anointing. What is the anointing? The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is not the Holy Spirit. The anointing is the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. So the more you sing about Jesus, the more you sing and invite God, the more the anointing increases. Because he inhabits the praises of his people. He loves to be and to touch and to change and to minister to you. You see, no matter what needs you have today, that in the presence of Jesus. Do you remember that day he was in the house? And the house was filled. And this is what was said. Jesus was there and the power to heal was there because Christ was there. Remember they brought a paralytic and they couldn't get in the door. So they ripped the roof off. They lowered him down. Why? Because wherever Jesus is, the anointing to do heaven's bidding is available. So the more we foster the presence, and you know, that means the more of us in this room that get hungry for God, the more of us that come to this room and abandon who we are throughout the week and literally worship in him, spirit and in truth, the stronger the anointing will be in the house. And wherever the anointing is stronger, there's nothing you don't need that's available. That means during worship, you can be healed. During worship, you can be delivered. During worship, people can be saved. I've literally watched before. I've given the example before, but it's so powerful. I remember in my last church, I was sitting on the front row. And the worship leader was singing his songs. And all of a sudden, I looked out of the corner of my eye on my left, and I saw Jesus walk past me. And he walked down the aisle. And I went, now that is cool. And I looked up at my worship leader, and he went, did you see that? Did you see that? And I went, yeah, I saw. We saw the same. Jesus walked right past me and went right down the aisle. And after service, the ladies, some of the ladies that were on the outside aisles came up and said, you know, while we worship, we smelt this overwhelming aroma of roses go by us. And that was Jesus. You see, Jesus loves to be where his people are. And the more welcome he feels. You've heard preachers use the verse, they say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. And that's the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And we always use that for sinners. It's not for sinners. It's for saints. That portion was written to the Christian, which means that even though we can ask Christ into our heart at some point in time, many Christians have put Jesus out of the house. And he's standing outside his own church, which could be your own heart, and knocking. Can I come back in? And if you let me in, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to sup with you and you with me. Jesus loves you so much. Amen. Can you turn to someone and say, Jesus loves you so much? Why don't you go meet five or six folks that you don't know? Now, listen now. Don't sit down. This is what happens in second service. Everybody sits down. Everybody stand up. Go find somebody you don't know and say, well, good morning. Jesus loves you. There's no greater message that you can give somebody that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Come on, you still have a minute. Don't be a snob. Make sure you say hello to somebody. Sunshine.
Is directly tied into your success, and we want to see you successful in your Christian walk. I want to introduce you to Next Steps Level 1. You can attend this Tuesday nights, Wednesday mornings, or Thursday nights for Rock Solid Faith. It is a year-long class that is absolutely life-changing. And then session two, step two, is marriage, and that's going on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. This will be a series of eight-week classes. We want to encourage you, if you've done Rock Solid Faith, sign up for step two. If you haven't got started, get started today. You can go to histabernacle.com and register. You can come right to the hub, or you can email nextsteps@histabernacle for more information.
Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. We want to welcome all of our guests here today. Thank you so much for coming. I know that many times going to a church for the very first time is a little bit like, but you're going to be all right. Turn to someone and say, you're going to be all right. I remember taking my wife to Rochester for the very first time. It was an exuberant church. And I remember my wife's hands grabbing the chair in front of her. It was chairs. And I could see her knuckles busting through. They were very white. And I said to her, I said, wow, well, we call this white knuckle disease. And we want you to know, if you got white knuckle disease, you're going to be all right. Amen? In fact, we're trying to get you ready for heaven. How many of you people know that heaven's not going to be boring? Can you imagine getting to heaven and going, boy, this is boring? Heaven is going to be awesome. Can you imagine seeing Jesus for the very... What are you going to tell Jesus the very first time you see him? What are you going to say to Jesus? Hey, how are you? Dude, fist bump. No, man. You're going to be busting out. You're going to be shouting because you're going to be able to meet the one who saved you from your sins. Amen. We want to welcome all of our guests today. If you're a first-time guest at His Tabernacle, we're not going to embarrass you. We don't do anything weird like that. But we do want to give you a gift. How many of you like gifts? I love gifts. I really love gifts. My son and I, Cody and I, really love gifts. Chad, do you love gifts? Yeah, he's okay. So you don't have to give Chad any gifts. Just give them to me. Hallelujah. But we have a gift for you. If you're a first-time guest this morning, if you could raise your hand up, we're just going to bring you a gift. It's a little packet. Uncle Harold, no. Oh, very first row. You guys, right off. I love that. Right in the spit zone. Glory to God. Thank you so much. Right in the front row. Very good. Anybody else? First-time guests. Oh, very good over there. Very good. Thank you so much for being there. Anybody else? First-time guest. No, Howard, you've been here for over a decade. Amen. Anybody else? First-time guest. Very good. We want to welcome all those that are watching by live stream, literally all over the United States today. Iowa was represented. North Carolina was represented. Jersey was represented. All over the place. And we did have overseas, but this last week we had India, Pakistan, and Singapore. They were watching. And Germany was on with us on, I believe, Tuesday night Rock Solid Faith. Isn't that pretty cool? So we're seeing a bunch of folks all over the world continuing participating with us right here in this cornfield. Aren't you thanking God for the cornfield? Tell somebody, I'm not a child of the corn. Hallelujah. Amen. You're a child of God. Praise the Lord. So let's welcome all of those that are in the house, all of our guests. Give them a hand clap. Thank you. Can we welcome all those that are watching by live stream, our family on stream? Come on, give them a shout. Amen. Oh, the Bible school students are back. Are they back? No. Bible school students, they did ministry down in New Jersey this weekend at a Nigerian church. It's a great church. And so they're on their way back. They were supposed to be here for the morning service, but the weather was poor, so they weren't able to make it. Isn't it amazing how many people will use the small amount of snow we got as an excuse not to be in church? Come on now. Come on now. We have folks that travel from Mansfield. Mansfield. We have folks, did the Ithacans make it? We have people from Cortland, New York that come all the way down. We have, the West Danby folks are here this morning. Hallelujah. 45 minutes. So we just want to thank all of those who are faithful to the house of God. We love you. And we love those that aren't too, but we love you for being.
I want to make sure you have gotten a bulletin and that you pick up a bulletin and you read your bulletin. There is so much going on. Specifically, real quick, tonight at 6 p.m., we have Brother Tiff coming back to share more with us. And man, first service was so incredibly rich. If you feed yourself anything today, feed yourself coming back at 6 p.m. to get more of the Word of God in your spirit. We also have holiday events coming up that you need to sign up for and get involved in. Our Matthew 25 program broke a record this past week on Wednesday night. Now, we had to split our Matthew 25 in two nights because it had grown so much. So Wednesdays and Thursdays. And now they're growing so much. Wednesday usually ran around 115, maybe 118 as a high. This past 118 people, 12 and under. Do you want to do this, Pastor? I'm not doing it right. Clearly. 12 and under on Wednesday night broke a record with 147 children. And then every Thursday night, 12 and over in high school have over 100 young people. So we are ministering on a weekly basis to over 250 children and young and teenagers. Oh, and then young adults, we're 60 every single week, and we'll be at 100 by the end of this year, young adults. And 160 children on Sunday morning. So we want to continue investing in our community where we've been planting seeds. So rather than doing the shoe boxes or the other things, yes, Pastor.
That means we ministered to over 400 children last week alone right in this house. I said we ministered to over 400 children alone right in this house.
So for Christmas, we want to continue sowing into our community, making a huge impact and a difference. So if you would, before you leave, grab a Christmas ornament, but only if you're going to be able to purchase a gift for these children, because we don't want anyone to go without. But we're going to do our gifts again this year in-house and bless the same children that we minister Jesus to every single week. Amen. Worship, so powerful, so powerful. I love how God just integrates worship and just starts us into the service. As we enter into this time of tithes and offerings, we need a renewal of our thoughts, because sometimes when you mention tithes and offerings, people cringe. Maybe you cringed this morning. We need a renewal because my hallelujah belongs to the Lord. And he deserves it. My life belongs to God. Your life, the breath that you have comes from God. The abilities that you have, the food that you eat comes from God. He created everything that is good comes from God. So he deserves it. Our hallelujah belongs to him. In Psalms 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So actually, everything belongs to God. Your breath, your hallelujah, everything on this earth belongs to God. All of your finances belong to God. We need a transition in our thinking regarding our money. He deserves our tithe, which is holy to him. It is set apart because, again, he's actually the owner of all of it. We are just choosing to honor or not to honor when we give our tithe. We need renewal. And our hallelujah, our tithe, belongs to him. He deserves it. So as we give this morning, let's not make it a religious thing. It's so easy to make it a religion. Like, ours automatically goes out every single week. So it can become a religious thing. This morning, I want us to give because he deserves it. Our tithe, my tithe belongs to you. My whole life belongs to you. And I choose to honor you with my tithe, Lord. Stand to your feet. Let's make our supernatural dedication. It's from Deuteronomy 28. And if you'll repeat after me, it says, if I obey, I am blessed going in, and I am blessed going out. I'm blessed in my storehouse, and blessings have chased me down. They have tripped me up because I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings. He deserves it. If you're watching via live stream, click on the giving button. Give right along with us. He deserves it.
Oh, I love that song, don't you? Praise the Lord. You know what I love about these songs that are ministered on Sunday mornings? Many times I'll wake up all week long with one of these busting already in my spirit. Amen? You shouldn't have to wait to put on a worship song to have worship already ringing in your spirit. In fact, I want to tell you, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to have a song already busting in your spirit, man, before you open your eyes. Amen? So you automatically wake up with worship already happening all the time. You know what I've been doing lately is I downloaded on iTunes the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And we've been listening to Psalms and Proverbs, oh my goodness, probably for over the last 2 to 3 weeks, almost every single night. I turn it on when I go to sleep. And all night long, my spirit man's being fed. You know, you naturally will go to sleep, but spiritually, your spirit man will constantly feed. And so feed yourself. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are so blessed today. We have Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth. He is one of the most powerful soul winners that I have ever seen. Now, I don't just say that. And my wife and I, we've been around, I think next year will be 30 years of ministry. Thank God I'm not as mature as Brother Shuttlesworth. But 30 years of ministry, and I've seen a lot of soul winners. But when he speaks, the anointing just reverberates. Remember, the anointing changes lives. And I thank you that you are here this morning, and you're coming back tonight. The message that you're going to get this morning, I literally sat, and I write in my Bible. Does everybody else write in your Bible? I'm gonna take one more minute. This Bible right here is about 15 years old. It was so ratted, tattered, and torn, literally, there was no cover left. And so my wife, thank God for my wife, she sent it away and had it rebound. But you go through I'm giving these to my kids. I have 3 Bibles now that I'm handing down to my children. I'm having them all recovered. But this morning's sermon from Brother Tiff is right there. Now, I want you to know that he only gave the abridged on first service. You get the best on second service. And I said, I need you to preach a minimum of 40 minutes because we're putting this one on TV. This is a life changer. You need to bring your Bibles. You need to write in your Bibles so that you can make sure you have a trail every time you open your scripture, and all of a sudden a message will jump out and grab you in the face. Just like this. Watch. You're reading a scripture and all of a sudden it jumps out and attacks you. It's okay. You want that because you want the word to be a major part, an integral part, entwined in every fabric of your life. Amen? So Brother Shuttlesworth is going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Bring somebody who doesn't know Jesus. They will have their lives transition for God. They'll get a message that will heal them, set them free, and God will bring miracles in their life. Amen. Let's welcome Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth.
Now come on and put your hands together for Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised. It's a true pleasure to be back in Horseheads, New York. And I mentioned it in the first service, so I need to do the same in the second service in saying that I love this church. I love the people here. We've had a relationship with you for several years. And just such a great group of people here. It really is. And your pastor is one of my dearest friends. I consider him like a brother and love and appreciate he and Rhonda and the family, and God has blessed your church, and I think you should give the Lord a hand of praise. And we're looking forward to a great day here in God's house. Tonight, how many enjoy Bible prophecy? Many of you know that we preach a lot on Bible prophecy. There are several things that I'm putting together, but I will just say this. If you're a new believer or a new student of the Word of God, you're living in the final moments of human history. The world will not be around as we know it 100 years from now, for the Bible puts a timeline on what many call the end. There is an end with God. And he even said in the Scripture, the generation that witnesses the rebirth of the nation of Israel, this generation will not pass until all of these things are fulfilled. And how many of you know that took place May 14th, 1948? And so we're in the final moments of human history. You're literally watching, even in this election process, as volatile as it has been and so far continues to be. You may not know it, but you're watching prophecy be fulfilled. And America needs to come back to God. How many of you know only God can make America great again? And I'm praying for a spiritual awakening in our country and in particular in our churches, for I believe we have a short window left in this country to decide where this nation is going to fall in the fork of the prophetic end of time. I want to be a part of what God's doing for his good and for his glory. How about you? So good to be in God's house. So that's tonight, and that service is at 6 o'clock. Is that correct? So rain, snow, ice, whatever it is, I'll be here, in the words of Michael Jackson. Lord, I apologize for that and ask you to forgive me. Turn to the person on your left and on your right and say, I'm so glad you're in God's house. The song that I'm about to sing is a beautiful song, and it's written based upon Scripture. The Scripture that it's based upon is out of 2 Corinthians, where the Scripture says, one of my favorite verses, if anyone comes to Christ, they become a brand new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. And regardless of who you are, where you're listening, whether it be in the front row, the middle rows, the back rows, or online, or listening via TV or any other means of technology, there's a place in your heart that only a right relationship with God can fill. And I hope this song will touch your heart. It's entitled, That Old Man Is Dead. Now and then, an old friend of mine that I've not seen for a while will drop by and ask me, where have I been? Am I doing fine? They wonder why I'm not drinking and paint that old town red. I tell them I'm serving Jesus now, and that old man is dead. And the man you see before you may look a lot the same. I may wear the same clothes and still have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. God looks on the heart instead. By His grace, He made a brand new man, and that old man is dead. The Bible still says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and He's just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many are glad for that? I used to live such a sinful life, and I had no hope inside. I was so lost in that darkness, searching for the light. But then one night in a little church, after hearing what that preacher said, that night I gave my life to Jesus, and now that old man is dead. For you, I may look a lot the same. I may wear the same clothes and still have the same old name. But you're looking on the outside. God looks on your heart instead. By His grace, He made me a brand new man, and that old man is dead. Oh, but you're looking on the outside. Don't you know God looks on your heart instead? By His grace, He made me a brand new man, and that old man is dead. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles this morning, open with me to Psalm 32. While you're turning in the scripture, Pastor mentioned that a little later he's going to receive an offering for the ministry of Lost Lamb. And the Bible's very clear on supporting ministries, and that's why I don't feel that it's needed or necessary for a ministry to get up and take a long amount of time to plead their case as if they're the one that has to raise the funding for their ministry. I learned a long time ago who takes care of this ministry, and it's the Lord. And He's been faithful. And I literally live in a place of peace, not feeling like I've got to push or shove or coerce people to be obedient to the Lord. Because I learned a long time ago, and I don't want this to sound arrogant, I say this in all humility, you're not my source. God is my source. If you choose to participate in His kingdom work, in missions, souls, and evangelism, it's for your betterment, not for mine. You're the one that reaps the blessing for that. And if you bypass that, then it doesn't hurt me a bit. God will raise somebody else up. He's always taken good care of the ministry. And I want to say that in true humility. I really do. I'll never forget years ago hearing Lester Sumrall, one of the great generals of the Lord who's now passed on. But he was in a service, and the Lord spoke to his heart to sow a significant gift into a crusade that was not his own. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, that's an extravagant amount of money. And though I could do it, it would put a hardship upon us in the months to come in our ministry. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I've already spoken to 8 ministers that I want to bless their ministry. All 8 of them have turned me down and will never reap the blessing that's attached to this significant gift. Are you going to be the 9th? And he went on to be obedient to the Lord and tells of how in the months, not the years, in the months that followed, that God began to do miraculous things. Planes were given to him to carry food all over the world. A ship was given to him that carried a mobile hospital and provided for medical needs all over the world in places that needed that, and on and on and on. I learned a long time ago that significant giving always releases a significant blessing. Now, this isn't for everybody, and I'm honest enough to tell you that. But I will tell you that the work that we do, that God has to speak to some people on occasions to do something significant because we're doing significant things for the Lord. And in the mission crusades that are coming up, last year I was overseas in missions crusades almost 4 months of the year. We do not take offerings in our foreign crusades. I don't know how many of you could go without any income for 4 months and not have it impact your life. But God has always been faithful. For if you obey the scriptures, and the Bible says in 3 John, those who preach the gospel to the lost should not place a financial hardship upon them. You can't cut that out of the Bible. You can't pick and choose which principles of the Bible you're going to live upon. If you want the full blessing of God, there has to be a commitment to the full obedience to his divine word and covenants. Do you believe that? So the only thing I'm going to say tonight and this morning is, will you pray today and ask the Lord what you can do to help us with our World Missions Crusades? And we've got several coming up. We're actually headed into Pakistan, right into the middle of ISIS Muslim country, to do an open-air public crusade in the month of March, if the Lord tarries. And there are several other foreign crusades on the schedule that will not go down through today. But will you please pray about being a part of that, and the Lord will bless you for it. Just raise a hand to heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word is true. And so for those who have the faith and the courage to be obedient, I ask that you would release a significant supernatural favor upon their life, their family, their businesses, their jobs. You're the God who gives supernatural promotion. New jobs, new businesses, new accounts, whatever it takes. I thank you that you said in the Bible, I would above all things that your people would prosper and be in health even as their soul prospers. May it be true for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. I'd like to speak today on the subject of what is sin. How many of you know that God can truly change a life and make you a brand new person? I heard the story of this family that lived way out off the grid. It was their choice of lifestyle. But the father was feeling guilty because he had a son and a daughter, and they had never really been around civilization, had never had a vacation, had never seen the real world. And he thought, well, you know, I experienced that growing up. Maybe my kids should experience it. And so he had saved some money to take them on vacation. They went to a big city for the very first time. And when they got to this hotel, it was quite extravagant. As they were checking in, the lady walked down through the instructions and said, now, if you'll just go down the hall to the left, there's an elevator there that will take you to the 3rd floor, and your room is such and such. Well, he didn't even know what an elevator was. First time he had heard the word. And so he told his son, he said, you come with me. And he told his daughter, you stay here with your mother until I go get... find out what this is all about. He walked down the hall to where she had said, and there were these 2 big doors, and he stood there watching these doors, and there was an elderly lady standing beside him. She looked to be every bit of in her 90s, and her back was crooked, her hair was gray, her skin was wrinkled, she was bent over with a cane and could barely walk, and all of a sudden these 2 doors open wide, and this elderly lady walked in, and the doors closed. In just a few moments, the doors opened again, and out walked this 24-year-old, beautiful, young model who smelled so beautifully. And as she walked by, the son looked at the father, And the father looked at the son. And the son said, Dad, what just happened? He said, I'm not sure, but run real quick and get your mother. Lord, I apologize for a second time this morning and ask you to forgive me. I want to read a few verses from the 32nd Psalm. And in speaking on the subject of what is sin, listen to these words carefully, written by a man who understood sin. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. One of the most fundamental truths in all of the Bible is this, and don't miss it. God is holy, and we are sinful. The Bible said that God is holy, and he even gave us instruction in the Bible. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible said that the angels of the Lord, there are angels who have a specific assignment, who walk in the mountains of God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Not to be mean-spirited, but our modern society really has no concept of what the word holiness truly means. Some would even debate if America's a Christian nation. If you would dare say that America is not a Christian nation, then you have either been skewed by a revisionist classroom or you're unstudied. For if you would walk through the federal buildings of the United States of America, all of the federal buildings have scriptures inscribed upon them. You cannot walk in any federal building without a noticeable forefather intent as to the nation belonging to God. George Washington, the very first president of the United States, said it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without the Bible and a relationship with God. We are a Christian nation, and those who would try to take it out of our history and take it out of our textbooks and our classrooms have forgotten that one day they're going to stand before a holy, holy, holy God. Now, as a Christian nation, it does not mean that we have to legally force everyone to accept our beliefs, nor our faith. You're free to go to heaven, and you are equally free to go to hell. But everybody should be loved enough to hear the truth. How many can say a big amen to that? Everyone has a right to the truth, but not everyone has a right to their own opinion. Because if your opinions contradict the truth, you are making a terrible life error. And the Bible is quite factual on certain doctrines and certain truths. And I honestly believe that regardless of whether you're a seasoned believer or a brand new Christian or someone who is in the infancy of trying to figure out what spirituality is all about. Maybe you're on a spiritual quest. Maybe you used to be an atheist, but now you have questions. Maybe you've been agnostic, but now you're searching. Maybe you've come out of higher education and now you're a little confused as to which end is up and what is really truth. Let me encourage you to study the Bible because there is no confusion in this book. Our God is not the author of confusion, but he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And God will always love you enough to look you in the eyes and to tell you, thus saith the Lord. What is sin? The Bible tells us that one of the great characters of the Old Testament, King David, a man who was called the man after God's own heart, was a man who knew intimately failure and sin and depravity. He literally had one of his inner circle, men of leadership, murdered so that he could take his wife in adultery and even have a child out of wedlock through the same woman. How is it a man who walks in that level of sin could end up being called a man after God's own heart? Well, one of the things that I want to help you with today is that God
gave us not only a physical body, but the Bible said in Genesis that he breathed into us a living soul. You are not only a physical entity, you are a spiritual entity. And the physical man, the Bible said, is wrapped and chained and bound with a curse called sin. The Bible said in the book of Romans in the 4th chapter that all men carry the curse of sin because of Adam's sin. Adam's sin brought the curse of sin upon the human race. And the Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The modern church doesn't even use the word sin hardly anymore because it's not palatable and it's not politically correct. But let me tell you that you'll never make peace with God until you understand that you are a sinner separated from the holiness of God because of that curse of sin. God by nature is holy. Don't miss this. God by nature is holy. We by nature are sinful. And because God is holy and we by nature are sinful, we are separated from right relationship with God. But that's not bad news. I come with good news. The cross of Jesus Christ became the bridge between the sinfulness of men and the holiness of God. And if you'll place your faith like a child in the cross of Christ and in the blood that was shed, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And there's no sin in your life greater than the forgiveness of God. There's nothing in your closet that God can't forgive and forget if you'll run to the foot of the cross and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Unfortunately, many evangelical leaders will not preach on sin, nor will they preach on repentance. But Jesus very clearly said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I love you enough today to tell you that unless you have a day of personal and public repentance, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you genuinely want to be saved, if you genuinely want to be forgiven, if you genuinely want to have your record of sin and past eradicated, there is only one power that can do that, and it's the cross and the blood that was shed upon that cross for my salvation and for your salvation. And the blood can still make you clean, and the blood can still make you holy, and the blood can still make you pure. It can cleanse your mind, it can cleanse your spirit, it can cleanse your body, and truly make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to shout a big praise God for that. Today in the modern church, people don't have sin, they have baggage. In the modern church, people don't have sin, they have faults. They have failures. They have dysfunction. They have weakness. They have blemish. Well, trust me, we have all of the above. But the Bible says there has to be a day when you bow in the presence of a holy God and say, God, I am a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, some would even try to tell us that sin is sin. But there is not biblical truth in that statement if you take it at face value. Because according to the Bible, there are various definitions of sin, there are various degrees of sin, and there are various judgments carried out by God for sin. And this is what Psalm 32 brings us to and why I've used it for our text this morning. I want you to take another look at it. Because in this psalm, the author gives us 4 different types of sin. They are not synonyms. It is not poetry. It is the purposeful use of 4 different words in the original text that teach us 4 different curses that sin brings upon the life and that people live with and can be freed from. Number 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Circle the word transgression. Whose sin is covered. circle the word sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Circle the word iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Circle the word deceit. Those are four words and four levels of sin and four areas of life that have to be surrendered to the forgiveness of God in every single life. But they all have different meaning. Now, when people say sin is sin, they mean well, but there's deeper truth to that. Because sin is not sin on every single stand. Let me give you an example. People say it doesn't matter whether you steal a dollar out of your mother's purse or you rob the federal bank, stealing is stealing. Well, that's not true. Because if you go to court and you've been accused of stealing a dollar from your mother's purse, they're probably going to throw you out of the court and reprimand you for wasting their time. But if you stand before a judge and you've robbed a federal bank, you're going to face tremendous judgment. Because even in an unsaved courtroom, sin is not sin, judgment is not judgment, based upon the semantics of a definition of a word. In other words, stealing is not true. It's true in the simple sense of the act of stealing is the act of stealing, but the punishment depends upon the level involvement and the people that it affects. That's why Achan's sin was so brutishly punished, because his sin was not only personal, his sin brought curse upon the body and the family and the cousins and the relatives and all that were involved. The presence of God literally lifted from the army, and they were unable to have victory because of an individual sin affected the corporate body. And so it is with God. God looks at different sins based upon different consequences. Thank you for all those amens. I heard somebody in their spirit say, where in the Bible does it say that? Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. And a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So I want you to see in the infancy of this message that yes, sin is sin in the straight-faced admission of its act. But the consequence of sin is dependent upon biblical implications and how God views your accountability. One version of the Bible says that in eternity, some will receive few stripes, but some will receive many stripes. And as I read to you in Luke chapter 12, some will be punished severely and some will be punished lightly. Are you still with me? Sin number one in Psalm 32 is the word transgression. In the original Hebrew, that word implies defiance. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Transgression equals defiance. It is the type of sin that implies the individual who balls up their fist and shakes it in the face of authority and carries out deliberate acts of rebellion. Defiance. That's what the word transgression is. And the Bible tells us that the Antichrist system that is upon the earth today will always carry with it something that will be obvious to those who know the Bible and to those who know prophecy. Because the Bible says that the Antichrist will carry a spirit of defiance. And what you're watching in our nation, even as I preach, is an Antichrist spirit upon the hearts of a generation that don't understand the consequence of being separated from a holy God. They believe they're their own bosses. They believe they're entitled to their own ideologies, and they're shaking their puny fists in the face of a holy God at risk of eternal judgment. And it's time that the pulpits of America quit playing patty cake and raise up a generation of young men and young women who understand leadership from a godly perspective. In 1944, America's 18-year-olds stormed the beaches of Normandy, knowing that they were facing certain death. 2016, our 18-year-olds are huddled in circles, playing with Play-Doh, petting service dogs, having sympathy parties because we hurt their feelings when we voted. We need a revival in America of the understanding of what leadership truly is. Revival in this country is not going to come through politics. It's not going to come through the House. It's not going to come through the Senate. It's going to come through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands that sin separates us from a holy God. The Bible says concerning the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call good and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Transgression is defiance. It's the shaking of a puny fist in the face of a holy God. How does God deal with that kind of sin? Verse 8. In 2 Thessalonians of that same chapter says, the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. God does not deal mercifully with transgression if it's held too long. If you're holding on to transgression, your advice from the Bible is repent of it quickly. Turn from it quickly and get to the altar of the Lord quickly, because God deals with transgression severely. Number two, the psalmist gave us the word sin translated from the Hebrew. Transgression equals defiance. Sin equals a defect. It literally, from the original text, speaks of a defect in the product. And it means that we miss the mark or fall short of God's requirements. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Why was there a level of mercy given to sin and severity given to transgression? Let me explain this to you. The word sin, both here in the Old Testament, translated multiple times in the New Testament, means to fall short of the mark. Think in terms of me taking a young man and teaching him how to shoot a bow and arrow. And after giving him the fundamentals of archery, the target is set up in the backyard. I take him out and we begin to now practice what I've taught him in the fundamentals. His first arrow, he underestimates the power of the bow, and the arrow sails over the target and lands in the back of the field. I encourage him to respect the power of the bow and to aim a little more on target. But he overcorrects, and the second arrow buries in the ground 10 yards short of the target. After 5 attempts, he has not had one arrow hit the target, let alone the bullseye. Would it be sensible for that young man to say, I have not been able to hit the target, therefore the target does not exist? But the modern church has done this with sin. People have failed to hit the target. They have ignored God's asking to hit the bullseye. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God said, I'm asking you to hit the bullseye. He said, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. He's asked us to hit the bullseye. People say, well, it's impossible. Friend, let me tell you something. God will never ask you to do anything that he'll not give you the power to get done. And the scripture tells us that though it may be impossible for men, it is not impossible for God. And that's good news for those of you who are trying and failing. Trying and failing. Trying and failing. Because there is a power in God, and there is a power in the Holy Spirit, and there is a power in the cross that can take your defect and turn you into a holy marksman. The Bible said in Romans 7, 18 and 20, and I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. Don't miss this. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, the mistake that some theologians have made is in the context of thinking that Paul is talking about his life after conversion. But Paul is clearly talking about his testimony prior to conversion. He's talking about what his life was like when he walked in religiosity. Because Paul had been trained in the highest levels of religiosity. He was a masterclass religious teacher. And he persecuted the church even over the cause of what he believed was undefiled religiosity. But he admitted that when I was walking at the highest level of religion as I knew it, I still didn't have the ability to live holy. When I was at the highest level of religiosity, I still wanted to do right because I had a religious intellect, but I did not have a converted heart. And many people in America are religious, but they're not right with God. Some of you that are watching me on this camera, you're a good person. You're a decent person. You may even be a religious person. But you'll never go to heaven because of your goodness. You'll never be right with God because of things you have done. But only through the cross of Christ, only through faith in the Lord, He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And Him alone. Not your church, not your denomination. Don't get mad at me, but you can go to church every Sunday of your life and die and go to hell. Paul understood that religion in and of itself does not equate to holiness. There has to be something more. That's why a lot of people get frustrated with church and quit, because they're attending a place that is saturated with the religiosity, but the Redeemer does not attend there. Thank you for all those amens. That's why they take the offering first. But the Bible said, listen to what Paul said, I'm not really the one doing wrong, but it is sin living in me that does it. Don't miss this. You will never have the ability to be what God wants you to be. You will never have the ability to walk in the fullness of God. Of divine destiny for your life, for your family, for your future, for your health, for your business. Until you understand that even though you live in a fleshly body, there is a power and a curse of sin that was transmitted through your DNA that rests upon every human heart and every human life until they receive the good news of the gospel that alone can set free. Then the word iniquity comes up. The psalmist said, iniquity. Transgression equals defiance. Sin equals a defect. Iniquity implies or equals distortion. It denotes the word perverseness. It comes from a Hebrew word that actually, if they had interpreted it literally, means bent or crooked. I remember my father at times dealing with people in the church who, though they claimed to be Christians, were bent and crooked. And I remember my father saying one time about a certain individual that I'll not repeat, that man is so crooked that when he dies, they're going to have to screw him into the ground. Dad had a way of bypassing King James and getting straight to the point. But what he may or may not have known is that he was literally right. Because there is a bent and crooked nature to sin if it goes unchecked and unrepentant. The Bible tells us that human nature is warped. Human nature is bent. Human nature is not perfect and true. It is twisted. Now we bathe it, we groom it, we shave it, we style it, we blow dry it, we perfume it. We do everything we can to make the world think that we're pure, but the Bible says that God looks behind every mask, and without Christ, you're twisted. You're bent. You're perverse. And you won't be able to help yourself until the Lord helps you. Can you say a big praise God? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, so that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as the children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Has anybody ever met anybody crooked and perverse? Don't raise your hand. We all have. Don't tell them, but some of you are sitting next to a few. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. They're heartless. They show no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway, and worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And if that's straight out of the Bible, would you venture a good amen? You see, you can't know justice and right relationship with God until you look the harsh reality and the ugliness and the twistedness and the bentness and the perverseness of sinful nature and realize that without the mercy of God, without the forgiveness of God, without the curse of sin in my life being broken by the cross, then I am no better than anyone else. But the Bible says that Christ can forgive any and all sin. Lastly, and I close with this, the word deceit. It seems innocuous. It seems innocent. It seems harmless. But why would they use or translate from the original into our English language the word deceit as sin? Listen carefully. Of course, transgression implies defiance. Sin implies a defect. Iniquity implies distortion. And deceit obviously implies deceitfulness. Deceitfulness is one of the most difficult sins for people to recognize and to repent of. Now, I want to say this carefully. Don't miss it. Though I have showed you in the Bible that God has divine authority and precedence with how he will deal with sin and sinners, he said, I'll be severe or I'll be light. He also said in another passage, I have the right to show mercy to whom I want to show mercy. And some of you that are listening to me, you didn't deserve mercy. But that scripture literally altered the course of your life and your future. You didn't deserve it even by biblical standards, but God played a trump card. He said, I have the right to give mercy to whom I want to show mercy for no defined reason, because I'm God. And some of you, though your life was destined for hell, God, just because of his grace, said, I'm going to show them mercy.
Can someone venture an amen? Amen. I am thankful today for the mercies of the Lord. I have had an encounter with the holiness of God in my life that I'll never forget. I was in a service in Bible college where a literal cloud, after an individual prophesied, we had had a revival on the campus of Zion Bible Institute, now North Point Bible College, that went on for about 2 weeks, and it was almost prayer around the clock as students just did not want to be outside of the presence of God. And one young man from Brooklyn, New York, who never prophesied, never had anything to say, stood and prophesied that the prayers and the tears and the cries of the student body had ascended before the Lord and His glory would fill the temple. And literally, when he was done prophesying, a visible white cloud filled the top of the sanctuary there in East Providence, Rhode Island. I didn't know if I was having a vision. All I knew was I was instantaneously overcome with a holiness of God that I had never discerned before, that I had never felt before, that I had never captured or heard in sermons before. And it caused me to fall on my face and to hide because of the holiness of God. And I remember that encounter every time I preach on it. It still affects my life. I know that God is holy. I know that by nature I am sinful. And so I have placed my faith in the cross and in Christ and in the blood. Because when you begin to feel that you're superior, when you begin to feel that you're spiritual, when you begin to feel that you're better than other followers of Christ, you need a head-on collision with the true holiness of God that'll drive you to your face in the carpet with tears of repentance, because His holiness is that awesome. His holiness is that powerful. His holiness is that far-reaching. And the fact that a holy God would receive sinful men and women and boys and girls is the greatest news in all of the earth and should be proclaimed viciously and with great intensity. Come on, somebody say a big praise God. The reason why I believe the psalmist saved this one for last is because 38 years of missions and evangelism has taught me that it is this subtle sin that will cause more people to miss heaven than any other aspect of sin, and I'll tell you why. Because it is the sin of deception and deceit that causes an individual to not be able to confess their sin because they feel like they're good enough as is. These are the individuals who say, I don't need to go to church. I live better than most people in church. These are the people who say, the church is filled with hypocrites. I live better than they do. These are the people who say, no one has the right to tell me how to live. These are the preachers that think that in and of themselves, because they've been a preacher, because they've been used by the Lord, that they're not held to the same levels of the integrity of the Scripture and feel they have license to live without the aspect of the holiness of God. They are preaching the gospel, but they are deceived and headed to hell because they've come to the frame of mind where they lost the vision of a holy God. From this pulpit to every pew, to every listener, and every chair and couch, and those watching through the internet or camera, TV, or technology. Do you have a clear and a distinct memory of a time in your life when you've gotten down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of the holiness of God, and I repent. We don't hear a whole lot of preaching on repentance, but there's no way to get right with God without repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean to repent? It literally means to make a U-turn. It means that you're walking after the nature of the flesh. You're walking with the attitude that I'm the boss. No one has the right to tell me how to live. No preacher's going to tell me what to believe. You're headed in the wrong direction. Repentance is when you turn around from that life point and say, God, I'm going to trust you.
I don't understand everything about God. I don't understand everything about the Bible. I don't understand everything about theology or what I should embrace. But I'm going to place my faith like an innocent child in the cross of Christ and in the blood that was shed. And I'm turning my back on sin and I'm turning my heart towards God. And in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. And there are several of you that are listening to me who need to have a definitive day of repentance. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying the curse of sin that's battling for your eternal soul is wicked beyond understanding. The prophet Jeremiah said the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But then the prophet of the Lord went on to say that when you make things right with him, he said, I'll take a heart of stone out of you. And I'll put a heart of flesh in you. God literally removes and breaks the curse of sin. It's like a computer program. You didn't ask for it. It was installed in you in your mother's womb like a program installed in the factory. It came as a part of the deal. You had the factory installed program to sin. That's why you don't have to teach your children to sin. They figure it out all by themselves. Shortly after they learn to talk, hours after they learn to talk, they learn how to lie. They learn how to look you in the eyes as a parent or a grandparent and tell you a lie with a perfectly straight poker face and look at you like you're dumb for not believing it. Because the program was in the humanity of who we are because of Adam's sin, Romans chapter 4. Wherefore, by the sin of one man, the Bible says, sin entered all men, and so death by sin. Friends, one man sold us out, but one man bought us back. And the cross and the blood can forgive you from every sin, from every stain, if you'll only repent and trust in him. 2 Corinthians talks about this deceit. It says in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Friend, if you think it's all foolishness and it makes no sense to you, it's because the sin of deceit, the Bible said, has blinded your eyes. And the fact that you have no ability to even feel a need for Christ or a need for forgiveness is a fearful thing to hold on to. I would challenge you by faith to get into the presence of a holy God. Make your decision today. I will serve the Lord. Come on and give Jesus a mighty hand of praise. Stand to your feet with me across this sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. That's a wonderful scripture, but it's a sobering scripture because it tells me that it's possible for a person to be a believer, but to lose hold, to lose grip, and to lose focus, and to fall back into a deception of religiosity instead of an outright surrender to the Redeemer. That's why the Bible says in prophecy, and I may touch upon some of this tonight. I'm not going to be long tonight. We'll do a little music tonight as well. But that's why the Bible says in prophecy that in the last days, there'll be a great falling away from faith. And if possible, even the very elect will be
deceived. No wonder the psalmist saved it for last. It seemed like the least, but in eternity we'll realize it was the greatest. Because it not only deceives sinners who are blinded and perishing, but it has the power to deceive even the very elect. So much so that Jesus said in Matthew 7, few there be that find it. The road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow, sinless and pure, and few there be that find it. Friend, I don't know about you. I want to be ready to meet the Lord. You'd think maybe after 38 years of ministry and serving the Lord, I wouldn't pray this way, but I pray this way almost every day of my life. Lord, in the last days, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me wander away from God. Don't let me be involved in distorted doctrine. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me focused in the purity of the gospel. Keep me in the lane that you called me in, and don't let me ever make a left or right turn. I want to live every day ready to meet the Lord. I close with an invitation. Because some of you that are listening to me right now, if you'd be honest with yourself and honest with God, you're not sure that if the Lord were to come today, you're not sure. Because if you'd be honest with yourself, some of you, you're not living in victory over sin. Sin is living in victory over you. Some of you have bought, and I'm not attacking anyone or being critical, but there are some incredibly dangerous false doctrines that are circulating the body of Christ throughout the world. One of which is on the subject of grace that makes me fear that even the modern church, if they're not careful, they're buying into it without an understanding. And all I'm going to say is this. Any teaching on grace that makes you feel comfortable with any sin is error. I'm going to say it again. Any teaching on grace that makes you feel comfortable with your sin is error. Paul spoke on the grace of God in the purity of context, but then went on to say, he said, does it give me a license to continue in sin? God forbid. Grace is not a license to continue to make excuses for your sin, for your transgression, for your iniquity, for your deceit. For the true power of grace is the backbone of holiness. Live holy every day. There's not one woman in the world worth going to hell over. There's not one man in the world worth going to hell over. There's not one drug in the world worth going to hell over. There's not one thing in this world worth going to hell over. Cling to the cross. Cling to Christ. Bow before the blood every day and stay cleansed and pure. Are you ready to pray? My invitation is just simple and straightforward as it always is in our crusades. If you've never had a personal and a public commitment to Christ involving the admission of your sin and repentance, not God, I'm sorry I got caught. God, I'm sorry for my sin. If you've never had your own personal or public commitment to Christ, I want to pray with you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to pray with you. If you're the worst sinner in Horseheads or Elmira or Central New York, today you're my best friend. You're not my enemy. I'm here for you. I'm not here against you. But there are some of you that, if you'd be honest, you once knew the Lord and were on fire and filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've embraced certain deadness in religiosity that floats throughout North American false doctrine. And you are not living in victory. But sin is living in victory over you. And today's a come home day. We always make room at the altars for the backslidden, for those that need to come home. The prophet Hosea said, I'll love you freely. I'll heal your backsliding. I always ask those that have the courage, I want you to be the very first ones to come. Because your courage always helps people that don't have the same courage that you have. Christian, listen carefully. Christian, I'm going to ask you to do what we ask in every Lost Lamb event. As people are gathering to the altar, I want you to be incredibly sensitive by the Spirit to people that are sitting to your left and right and sitting near you. And here's what I want you to do. If you're not sure if that person near you is right with the Lord, not meanly, but in a kind spirit, I want you to turn to them and say, I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you. We see thousands, literally thousands of people come to Christ every year in our events because of a Christian who's just sense enough to the Holy Spirit to turn to someone who just needs that little encouragement, that little support. Say, I'll walk with you. You start coming right now and let's make peace with God as they sing. God is speaking to your heart. Come on. If God is speaking to your heart, come on. Today's your day. Today's your decision. Today's your no turning back day. All right, we're going to pray together with these that are here. If you're not here and God's been tugging on your heart, come quickly. No need to be afraid. The greatest thing that can ever happen to your life will happen at an altar of prayer. The greatest things that can happen in your life happen at an altar of prayer, because things are released at an altar of prayer that define the course of life. We're going to pray a simple prayer together. For every man that's here, I'd like to have some Christian men. For every woman that's here, I'd like to have some more Christian women. Just come and stand by the men with men, women with women as we pray. Those of you that are at this altar, just in total innocence and sincerity, pray this with me out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, today as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. Down deep in my heart, I want to serve the Lord. With my mouth I declare, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. And Father, I admit my sin. God, you know everything I've ever done. But today I'm willing to repent. In childlike faith, I turn my back on sin. And I turn my heart to Jesus. Forgive me. I trust in the cross and in the blood that was shed for my cleansing. Purify my mind. Purify my body and spirit. Make me holy in your eyes. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live for you. Today in Jesus' name, I am saved. I am delivered. I am healed. And I am blessed. And I'll never be the same, for I surrender all to the blessed Son of God. Jesus is Lord. And today is my day of decision. No turning back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand.